We are in a short series called Hard Faith. Last week I shared with you that I experienced a pretty significant bout of depression. And I couldn't figure how to shake out of it. And this went on for several months. And I wasn't depressed in the sense that I was like paralyzed and stuck in my bed, unable to get out of my pajamas kind of depressed. I was functioning. I was doing everything that I'm supposed to do. I had just lost joy in living. And that was because there were some pretty hard circumstances that I didn't ask for that came into my life. And honestly, those events just took all the wind out of my sails. Now we're looking into this little teeny Old Testament book of Habakkuk at ways we can develop and exercise the kind of faith we need when hard times come into our lives. And the only way that you can develop that kind of faith is to welcome hard questions in your life. Back in 2021, you might have heard of this story. It made national news. There was this army recruit. I guess he went a little crazy, and he decided that he was leaving the army base and he was going to go home. So he took a rifle and he hijacked a bus, and he told the driver to take him to a certain town, but he did not realize that on the bus there were 18 kindergartners on that bus who immediately began to pepper this man with questions. What's your name? Why are you here? Why are you holding a gun? Where are we going? How long is it going to take us? Are you going to hurt us? Are you going to hurt our bus driver? After 4 miles of this, he could not take it anymore. So he made the bus driver stop the bus, and he ordered all of the kids to get off of the bus, and they continued on. And those little kids didn't know it, but their questions most likely saved their lives. Questions are very important for saving our faith. Because every day, life is sending you and I a message. Something is wrong. And I want the kind of faith that is hard to come by, and the only kind of faith that is going to sustain me when hard times come by. And our friend Habakkuk is helping us to find that kind of faith. In this short little book, just 3 chapters, he's the only prophet that never actually addresses the people of God. In his book, his problem isn't with the people of God. His problem is with God himself. And he can't understand why God is letting things go as wrong as they seem to be going. He says, God, why do you tolerate all of the evil and the wickedness and the oppression in our land? And God answered and said, I don't plan to tolerate it. I plan to send in the Babylonian people to invade the land and conquer your people and punish all of the wickedness. Well, that seemed to upset Habakkuk even more. God, why on earth would you use a people more evil than we are to punish us for our own evil? And so either way, it seems to Habakkuk that God is letting evil win. So his faith struggle is trying to reconcile the deity that he believes is on the throne with the reality that he sees on the street. God, you are holy, you are the rock, so why are things so rocky right now? Why is it like it is if you are who you are? Now, easy faith is going to crumble under the pressure of those kinds of questions. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They're taught how to have an easy faith, how to believe in God as long as everything is going well. And faith that is based on a lack of affliction lives on the brink of extinction. If your faith depends on a lack of problems, then your faith is on the brink of extinction. Remember, we said this last week, write it down. We need a faith that will sustain us when we are between the rock and a hard place. We need a faith that can withstand the pressure when the hard questions come. And they will come, my friend. And hard faith presses into God when hard times come. And hard faith hangs in with God when God gives hard answers, like he did with Habakkuk. Habakkuk asked the question, why do you let so much evil abound? And God said, I don't. I'm going to judge it with the Babylonians. Well, God, why would you do that? That doesn't make sense to me. And as I said last week, we need a God who doesn't always make sense. I need a God whose thoughts are way higher than my thoughts. I need a God whose ways are way beyond my ways. It makes sense to me that God is not always going to make sense to me. But that means I and you are going to have to live in the fog and wait for that to lift. And so hard faith doesn't just ask why, like we talked last week. Hard faith learns to ask this question: how long? And that's exactly how Habakkuk starts his complaint. Chapter 1, verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you violence, but you don't save? How long faith struggles with the timing of God? And you have been there. How long, God, until we finally get pregnant? How long, Lord, is my marriage going to stay like this? How long is this cancer going to last? In my case, how long until this depression just leaves me? How long until my child starts to make better decisions in his or her life? How long until revival comes to our church? How long must we watch the moral decline of our nation, God? How long, Lord? How long faith struggles with God's timing? How long faith wrestles with a God who can, but he hasn't? And that is hard faith. A faith that says, God, you can do anything. And right now, I don't see you doing anything. It is the faith of the saints. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 6, verse 3, my soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? How long faith is faith because it believes in God. And it's hard because it's waiting for a future that you want to come, and you think ought to come, that you think will come, but it hasn't come yet. How long faith is very hard faith. And maybe it will encourage you to know it is the kind of faith that runs all through the pages of our Bibles. It is the kind of faith that inspires me personally, because when I look at the people that had the greatest impact on my life, they weren't people who had an easy life where they had no troubles. They were people that learned how to be resilient while they were waiting on God. And the Bible gives language to that. Some of the best worship songs in our Bible are for people who are waiting on God. Psalm 13, the first two verses. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You see, sometimes when we're struggling in our faith, the problem is actually why? But a lot of times the problem isn't why. The problem is actually when. And that is exactly what God told Habakkuk. You're going to have to leave the timing of this to me, Habakkuk. Habakkuk said, you know, I'm going to climb up on the ramparts and I'm just going to wait for God to give me an answer to my complaints. And here is the answer that he got in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 3. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God said, I have an answer, Habakkuk. I have an appointed time, Habakkuk, but the time is not now. It will linger. Wait for it. Has God ever told you that? It will linger. Wait for it. God was calling you in that moment to exercise some how long faith. And you're going to have to learn that, because you're going to have some of your life between the rock and a hard place. So let me teach you three things quickly about how long faith. And here's the first, write it down. Number one, how long faith does not interpret silence as absence. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen here, and this is probably, I believe, one of the greatest athletes of my lifetime. Does anybody know who it is? Bo Jackson. And Bo Jackson is the only athlete who went all pro in two different major league sports, baseball and football. All his teammates envied Bo Jackson. And one time Bo Jackson was interviewed and he said, I always envied all of my teammates, because after the game, their dads would come into the locker room. Bo Jackson was an all-pro in baseball and in football, and his father never came to see him play one game. You ever feel like your father in heaven has gone off-grid? That he's not showing up when you really need him to show up? That is how long faith. What stands out to me about Habakkuk is his conviction. His lack of awareness of God's presence did not mean for him God's absence. That just because he was not aware that God was there, that did not mean that God was not there. That his knowing nothing about what God was doing did not mean that God was doing nothing. And that's why Habakkuk was so bold. God, I know you're doing something. I don't see it. I don't understand it. Could you please enlighten me about it? We sang that song at the beginning of our worship service, Waymaker. We actually trimmed it at practice because there's some parts that are just to be honest with you, are a little hard. And as the song goes on, there's lines that say, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. See, that's what hard faith says. What hard faith decides is, I'm going to believe the best about God when I can't see what God is doing. I'm going to wait on God, and I'm going to believe the best about God. And isn't it true that you often get hindsight, you get to be able to look back and say, God, now I understand why you were waiting, and I didn't know why at the time. I have never been to Rome. I've never been to Italy. I hope to be able to go to Rome someday. And there's a whole lot of stuff on my checklist that I need to see when I'm in Rome. And one of the things that I want to see in Rome is the Sistine Chapel. And the Sistine Chapel ceiling was painted by none other than Michelangelo. And it took him 4 years to paint the ceiling of a church. Now, many didn't want Michelangelo actually at the time to be chosen to be the painter for the Sistine Chapel ceiling, because Michelangelo was known in his day, but he was known for being a sculptor, not a painter. So there was some salty feelings about him being chosen, but that's who the Pope picked. And immediately criticism began to come in because it was taking a long time. And finally, Michelangelo responded to his critics, and he told them, even if I could explain my vision for what I'm doing, I'm not obliged to do it, but I need to ask you to wait until I finish this project, and then you're going to understand my vision. Hard faith can wait until the fog lifts, because it knows my vision might be obstructed, but God's vision is not. God sees exactly what's going on, and there's one thing about the future hard faith can always see, and that's this. Write it down. How long faith is certain of God's ultimate triumph over evil. Habakkuk was not sure when the answer would come. He was absolutely sure of the ultimate outcome. That the rock was ultimately going to crush evil and make things right again. And so in chapter 2, there's this song. If you read it, it's a funeral dirge. And it's a weird song, because it's celebrating somebody's death. And I tried to think about, what do I compare this to? Did you ever see The Wizard of Oz? Ding dong, the witch is dead. Witch, old witch, the wicked witch. Well, Habakkuk 2 is a song that is happy that somebody has died. And it says why Babylon is going to die. God is going to judge Babylon for her greed, for her cheapening of human life, for her exploitation of the weak, for her idolatry. And God did. In fact, you go to Wikipedia today and look up Babylon, and it will say Babylon, comma, ruins of. And so hard faith, how long faith, may never get a full explanation for all the evil in the world, but it does have the final answer to it. God is not going to let evil get away with anything. And so hard faith waits and anticipates the coming judgment of God. And that's where Habakkuk finally lands. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. The prophet said, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Now, church, you have got to understand, this is a big message in our Bibles. There is a lot of evil in this world. And when there is so much pressure, when you are surrounded by so much evil, one way that people try to let that pressure off of their lives is to accommodate and just go along with the flow of the culture. And the consistent message of the Bible is to think beyond right now. Think long term, not short term. God is going to judge all of the evil that's around us right now. For example, Revelation, the last book in our Bible, John is writing to Christians who are being harassed by the current world power of the day called Rome. And in Revelation, Rome is referred to as Babylon. And the message over and over is, don't sell out. Don't go along. Don't accommodate. Don't compromise, because judgment is coming to Babylon. In fact, I could sum up the book of Revelation with three short phrases. God is going to win. You have to choose a team. Don't be stupid. Easy faith sells out. Hard faith hangs on. And it is critical, because here's the reality. Sometimes the tyrants outlast the victims. So go back again to the book of Hebrews. This is a book, by the way, that's written to a people that is facing a lot of pressure, telling them to hang on and not sell out. And you get to chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you have all these people in the Bible who were these people of great, amazing, inspiring faith. And it tells of all the great things that they did. And then you get to the end of Hebrews 11, the latter part of verse 35, and it says this: there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. You understand that in this lifetime, in our sin-infected bodies, there's not one of us that is going to receive all that God has promised. God has promised a sin-free, pollution-free, good earth. God has promised a humanity that lives in harmony and peace and love. God has promised a future where death isn't even in the story anymore. And none of us are going to receive all that God has promised in this life. We're going to have to exercise some hard, how long faith. But we can wait restfully instead of fretfully. Because here's the last thing that we learn. How long faith rests in quiet confidence in the sovereignty of God. Nothing in the street can change who is on the throne. And I tell you, if Christians would believe that line I just spoke, we would calm down and we would post a whole lot less on social media. Nothing on the street changes who is on the throne. So chapter 2 ends that song that I talked about with this sweet, beautiful verse. Verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now, you may not know it, but that verse actually was made into a hymn, and it was sung by many, many churches. Maybe that's a song that became familiar for you when you were growing up. This happened to be, by the way, in Billy Graham's list of top 10 hymns. This was on his list, this verse that was turned into a hymn. I want you to take a moment and just watch this. This is 90 seconds. Just watch. This is the hymn. If you don't remember it, just watch this. Just as an aside, I believe that it's important that we sing hymns, and we still do, and there's some teaching that goes on in hymns that doesn't happen all the time in modern contemporary music, and that's why we try to have a blend of new and old so we can make everybody unhappy, but we want to be able to remember some of those old hymns, and this is a hymn. I don't remember ever singing this hymn myself. But I know it was sung by many, many, many. And what's really kind of funny is the practice would be in the older days where they would sing that particular hymn at the beginning of the service so that everybody would know, oh, it's time to shut up. We're going to get started. And the interpretation is good, but I think it's misunderstood because the song isn't a call for people to be reverent. The song, and I'm talking about the song in Habakkuk 2, the song was a call for people to be confident. You see, when many heard those words, the Lord is in his holy temple, they actually thought about big stones sitting in a city called Jerusalem that housed the temple. And they knew the Babylonians were coming, and they knew the Babylonians were going to, and they did, knock that temple down brick by brick and stone by stone. But that isn't what Habakkuk was meaning. He wasn't referring to that temple on a hill in Jerusalem. He was in line with the psalmist in chapter 11. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. And what he's saying in that song is those Babylonians, they can come in and they can destroy that temple, but nothing, my friend, is going to end the reign of God on earth. God is on his throne, and God looks down on this earth. God is in charge. Hard faith doesn't just trust God to be Savior. It trusts God to be sovereign. How long faith humbly acknowledges God is good, God is on his throne, God is in charge, God's got this, and God doesn't really need my advice on how to run his universe. And so, when life gets slippery, how long faith will give you some stability as you rest in the sovereignty of God? And it will help other people find their footing as well. I love the message of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know a lot could be preached on those three words. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This world is evil. The Lord can use what you are going through right now for good. And I would say it's about learning that God's timing isn't your timing. That doesn't change who he is, though. You see, here's the thing. What I know is that this room is filled up with people that are right now between the rock and a hard place. And what I can't do is stand up here with any kind of integrity and tell you, oh, well, there's this crank that you got to turn, and that's what makes God pop up. But what I can do with integrity is tell you, God is good, and he is on his throne, and God knows where you are, even if you're not sure where he is. And I can tell you that the death and resurrection of Jesus is my only promise. The story ends very well. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you. And I would ask this as we get ready to pray. I just go back to the words of that hymn, which is actually the words of Scripture, Habakkuk 2, verse 20. And just remember, the Lord is in his holy temple. And just bow your head and quietly come before the Lord for just a few seconds, and just rest in the truth that God's in charge. God, you do not change, but we can. So, increase our faith. Increase our determination not to sell out, but to hang on. And we want Jesus to come quickly. But until he does, help us to wait well. We ask this for his glory. Amen.